That's what we want to see more of around here. If every Sunday, if we could be commissioning another missionary team or baptizing someone or bringing good reports of what's happened that God's been doing here in Moreno Valley, but throughout the world, we want to foster that kind of environment. We just want to see the gospel spread as much as possible. So with that, let's open in prayer and get into the sermon. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for so much for this team that went out to New Mexico, Lord, and shared your love, your gospel. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless them. Be with the ladies who were ministered to, Lord, as they go back into that difficult situation where Christ isn't always available to them, Lord. He's always available, but not in their culture, Lord. So I just pray that you would minister to them, love them, stay with them. As we saw, as Paul left the Thessalonians, Lord, you stayed with the Thessalonians, even though they didn't have that missionary team that had originally come, Lord. And Lord, I pray for this message, Lord. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and every single person in this room and watching online, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that the words that I speak would be of you, and that the words they hear is filtered through your Holy Spirit, Lord. We only want to see you glorified and magnified, Lord. It's a difficult passage, Lord, and I just pray that you show your love and your hope and truth and love is seen throughout this whole passage, Lord, that the words on the page is just dripping with your love, Lord, and we pray that that would be seen today. Lord, please be with me, be with everyone here, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so to start out, I just need to do one final shout out to Trenton and Maya, who are here with baby Isabella. That's probably the last one I'm going to do. I don't know what I would have done this whole sermon series if you guys hadn't had that baby. I feel like I bring it up every week, but we're so glad you're here. Thank you for giving me material for my sermon. Please. Next time I'm preaching, plan to have another baby so I can have some more material. But I really appreciate you guys and so excited to see Isabella here with all of us. So we are halfway through this series now. There are five chapters. I split it up into seven messages, and we are on message number four. And this is kind of a pivotal moment. Like, up to this point, the first three chapters are just Paul constantly over and over and over again saying to the Thessalonians how relieved he is they're doing well, how worried he was for them. And I'm sure we're all sick of it by now that, okay, we get it. You love the Thessalonians. You're happy to hear they're doing. And now we're in the middle point of the book. And this is where he transitions from, okay, I know you're doing well. You guys have been following Christ. It's going great. Now let's focus on some instruction. Timothy has come back and he has some instruction of how you're doing and where we can tighten up your faith, where I can encourage you and where I can maybe give you a little more instruction. And that's where we are today. So the title of today's sermon is Stay Out of Trouble. So kind of writing the letter. This is a letter to the Thessalonians. And when you say, here, stay out of trouble, you maybe think of a parent saying to like their child, hey, I know how you are, stay out of trouble. But that's not the heart behind this title. It's more of a stay, like focus on that stay part. Like, you guys are already doing so well, and I just want to see you stay there. I want to see you stay abiding in Christ. Keep on doing good. Just stay where you're at. I don't want to see you regress. And just beyond staying out of trouble, make progress. Keep growing in your faith. So it's not a stay out of trouble like I know you know. It's a stay, I know you, and keep abiding in Christ. Keep attached to the head. And that's where we're going to focus on for today. So open up to 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 12. And we'll get started with the first two verses. A life pleasing to God. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received us from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you were doing, that you so do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So we open up with that word finally, and you may think like, okay, this is like the final thought. This is like, okay, I'm about to say goodbye, but it's more of a finally, like, okay, we focus on this, and now here's the final part of my letter to you. So we have three more sermons. So he's not saying, finally, I'm wrapping it up. It's like, finally, here's my final focus of my letter to you. And it's two more chapters after this. And the main focus, as I said earlier, the main focus of this finally is instructing them how to keep going in Christ, instructing them to keep following, which brings us to our first point, keep up the good work. So he's encouraging them to live a life pleasing to God by keeping up what they've already been doing. He had instructed them on his first trip. He told them all he could in that short amount of time before he got thrown out of Thessalonians by the religious leaders. He had instructed them as much as he could, and he got this report from Timothy that they heard his instructions, they got it the first time, and they've been living it out. And he's saying, keep doing that. Keep doing it. Like, I gave you the assignment. You understood the assignment. You got an A+. Now keep going. Don't toss it out. Don't, like, you got an A on the test, and now you forget it and move on to the next part or move on to the next grade. You keep doing the things I taught you. You keep ministering to your world, ministering to those in Thessalonica. You keep enduring the suffering that you're going through. Those things don't go away, but you get better at it. You grow in it. You get stronger in your faith. And that's what he's saying. Keep up the good work. Don't think that these things that you've been struggling through are going to get lightened up, but you are going to get stronger. If you abide in Christ, if you keep following him. And that's what he's encouraging them with. So the next part is where it gets difficult. And this is where he starts to instruct them. And I see this whole passage that we're going through today as kind of like a sandwich, I guess. I always hear when you're offering criticism to someone, you want to compliment them and then offer the criticism or the instruction, and then compliment them again so it's handled well. So this is kind of the difficult part we're looking at next. This next part is the instruction. The, hey, you're doing great, here's what to look out for. And then on the final part, we'll look again at the end, keep moving forward, you're doing great. So let's get into this next part, which is a difficult part for not just the Thessalonians, but for us, where we are in America, and probably all of mankind. So let's read it. Verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And that brings us to our second point. He tells them to keep themselves holy. To be pleasing to God, you must keep yourself holy. And I want to approach this passage first by defining a couple key terms here. So the first one is sanctification. What is Paul saying here when he says, the will of God is your sanctification? And sanctification is the process that a believer goes through who's already come to a knowing, saving faith in Jesus Christ. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and now God is working in them, drawing them further and further into holiness. As they follow Jesus, they're becoming more pure, more holy, just keep moving forward in their faith. They're taking the things they learned, the things that they've gotten A+ in, but there's still more growth. And that goes, this sanctification process is something we're all going through. Every single believer is going through this process through our whole lives. New believers and believers who have been believers their entire life. The sanctification does not end until the believer is face to face with Christ and he is made new in the new body. So that's how we define sanctification. It's a process of becoming holy, more and more like Jesus. And then the other term I want to define is sexual immorality. And the Greek word for this is porneia, which we get our English word pornography from. And this is just defined as anything that is outside of God's will for human sexuality, anything that is out of his design, the original design of one man and one woman engaging in sex in the context of marriage. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. And the Greek word for that is porneia. And in this passage, it's specifically focusing on Christians within the church who are engaging in extramarital affairs. They're sleeping with people who aren't their spouses. But it covers all in the entire range of sexual engagement that is not in God's design. But that's the specific term that's used in this passage. Now, how I want to go through this, I want to go back to verse 8. So I'm skipping over all the other parts and going to verse 8 and says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. And that's how I want to approach this passage, is not so much offering my thoughts or what I think of this, but looking at what God has to say for human sexuality. What is immoral? What is right? So I want to use scripture to back this up. So I'm going to go through a lot of scripture. And I have a lot of thoughts on this, and I can share my heart about this. But ultimately, it's not my thoughts. It's not Paul's thoughts. These are God's thoughts. And we have to contend with what God is saying about human sexuality, whether we like it or we don't, or society tells us how to feel about this. We need to look at scripture and look at what God is saying about our sexuality. And when we're doing that, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. And I also want to highlight 1 Corinthians, because this is the city that Paul is in when he's writing the letter to the Thessalonians. This is the culture he's in when he's writing this. So there's no indication necessarily that the Thessalonians were struggling with affairs or extramarital things in their church, but we know the Corinthians were. We get from the book of Corinthians that this was a struggle, and just in Greek culture in general, as in our culture, that sexual immorality is a problem they're facing, not just outside the church, but within the church. So this is the context that Paul is writing this. So let's see what he wrote to the 1 Corinthians, what he's going through, but also recognize how we can interpret 1 Thessalonians using 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 12 through 20. So all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. But the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, one caveat I want to make to this is, this is what God is calling on us believers. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, God's standards for sexuality don't apply to you. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be born again, because this is the holiness that God is calling believers to. And if you need to know Christ first, that's your first step. It's not trying to conform to what God is calling to for your sexuality. If you follow God, it will go well for you. in regards to sexuality. But if you're not a believer, if you do not know God, then there's really, you need to take that step first to know him, to know his heart, to know why he loves you and why he's calling to you to something greater than what the world says is okay. What the world is saying that this is the sex, you can choose any sexuality you want, you can do whatever you want with your body as long as it brings you pleasure, then that's what the world wants you to pursue. But God is saying, I have something better for you. But please get to know me first so you can know my heart, know that I love you and that I have a greater design for you. So that's how, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that's your first step. And then you can start to understand what the Holy Spirit is speaking in you and what God is calling to you, that something is so much better is there for you. So in the passage in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about how we need to control our bodies, not like the Gentiles who do not know God, that they don't have control. And that's just, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that's where you fall, is the Gentiles. You do not know God. You do not know the holiness that he's calling you to. But if you are, you need to acknowledge what sexual sin does to your body, and not just your body, but the church body. That when we participate in sexually immoral acts outside of marriage, that we are sinning against ourselves, that we are numbing ourselves, that we are separating ourselves from the Holy Spirit. It's not that we're losing our salvation. It's just that there's no growth there, that we are corrupting ourselves, and that's something that God doesn't want for us. But it also hurts the body of Christ. When there is sexual sin within the church, it hurts all of us, especially when it's an extramarital affair. When people who aren't married sleeping together, or people who are not married yet are sleeping together before marriage, it affects all of us. It's a corruption that you may say, oh, it's not hurting anybody, but it does. It drains your spirit, and it affects the whole church. And that's what Paul is warning the Thessalonians against, that this is real. This has real impact. He says in 1 Thessalonians, the passage, he says, I am warning you solemnly. Like, I am taking a moment. Like, I've had so much joy through the rest of this book, and there's so much more joy coming. Like, next week's passage is great. It's exciting. But I need to take a second and just warn you. Like, we've been laughing a lot. We've been excited. We've been happy about all that God is doing. And now we need to say, this is going to hurt if we need to stop and have a real conversation. Because I'm seeing this in the Corinthian church, and it's hurting them. It's a real struggle. And in the Greek culture, they had these, what they were dealing with, much like our own, but even more extreme, is they would have these sex goddesses, like that's Aphrodite, I believe, and they would go to the temples and they would participate in sexual immorality with male and female prostitutes as an act of worship. And that's the culture that these people are coming from, these new believers in Jesus Christ. So Paul is coming to them humbly and saying, I know what culture has told you. I know what you're feeling inside and what you're saying you feel and what you feel will fulfill you, but God has something so much more for you, and that's what I want for you. And I need to take a moment and just say very seriously, do not mess with this. Do not participate in this. Avoid this at all costs, because it will destroy your body, your soul, and the church. And it's a very real warning both to the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, and Crosswinds Church that we need to deal with sexual sin and we need to avoid it at all costs. And the reason for that, and moving on to the next passage, Revelations 19:2, is that God is very serious about this. It's not just the damage it causes, but God is going to deal with it, and he is not going to permit this in his church. So Revelations is looking forward to the future, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians also really touch on future happenings, and this is what is going to happen to the world when God comes to judge it. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. So this is a real warning. It's not just the damage that sexual sin has on us, on the church, but God takes it very seriously. There is punishment within the seeds of sexual sin that just comes from itself. But God is also coming, and he's going to avenge these sins, these people that have been wronged by this sexual sin. So I want to offer that encouragement to you, too. If you have been harmed by another sexual sin, if you have been betrayed, know that God is a great avenger, that he's coming and he's going to right all wrongs, and that pain and hurt that you are experiencing, that God is coming and he's going to make it all right. But he also is patient and a forgiving God. And if we struggle with sexual immorality, and I believe we all do, Jesus says it's not just a man who sleeps with another woman. It's a man who looks upon another woman with lust. He has committed adultery in his heart or fornication in his heart just by looking at her with lust. So we're not free from this just because I haven't acted on it. These are things that we've entertained in our minds, and we need freedom from this. We need forgiveness for this. We're all in a sanctifying process that God is putting us through, and we may still struggle with this, but if we turn it over to God, there's healing, there's help, there's forgiveness. So let's go back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 6, but let's go a little bit earlier. We were on 12 through 20. Let's go back to 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that just hits us, right? Because I see myself up there, as Jesus describes. He says, if you even reflect on these things, if you consider these things, you've committed it in your heart. And I see up there reading just that, I will not inherit the kingdom of God because of that. But he goes on to say, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's the hope. There's the, yes, we're in this process of sanctification, but God has come and he's justified us. He saved us. Even if we're still struggling with every single one of those up there, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we're free of it. We're justified, just as if I had never sinned. And I'm still struggling with these things, but I'm in that sanctifying process. God is still working on me. His Holy Spirit is still working in me, and I have hope. And this is the hope that our world needs to hear, the hope that sexual sin is going to destroy our lives in the church, definitely, but it will also affect the lives of people who don't know Jesus. And they need that freedom that is offered here, freedom from all those things, not just the sexual immorality, but every single one of those things. And we know that God's the avenger, but he's offering hope. And how do we offer that hope? How do we go into our world where people who are struggling with these things, and you can tell them that it's wrong, and they believe you, but there's a process that Jesus has made the way for. And we call that the ABCs. And I also kept up the ACEs. If you weren't with us last week, we had it in English and Spanish because many of our worlds are Spanish speakers, and this is just another way to share the gospel in any creative way we can find. So it's easy as the ABCs, or you're an ace at the gospel if you can share these with your world. So let's start with A. First is admit. So far in this passage, we've been hit hard with we are sinners, that we suffer from sexual immorality, and that God takes that very, very seriously, and that he can't overlook it. It needs to be avenged. So we admit that. We say, God, I'm a sinner. I am sexually immoral. I am broken, and I can't handle this. I can't do this on my own. I can't purify myself. I can't wash these sins off myself, the way I think, the way I act, the things I look at. I can't do this. And we admit that to him. But then we believe. We believe what he did with his son, Jesus Christ. Believe, creer. We believe that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for those sins. That the dirtiness that we can't wash off ourselves, that he sent his son to wash it for us through his blood, his spilt blood on the cross, that he died on the cross, spilt the blood, and covered us, covered those filthy sins that we couldn't wash off. And then we choose, or Eleher, we choose to make him our Lord and Savior. We choose to follow him. We choose to say, Lord, I've been broken with my sexual understanding of this world, with my culture, with my family, with everything around me, my own desires. But Lord, I am choosing a better way that you have offered, that I don't understand it maybe yet, that some of these things are, you know, I don't understand the difference between what culture is telling me and what you're telling me, but I'm choosing to follow you nonetheless, that I believe that you've covered my sins, and now I'm going to follow your way towards sanctification. You've justified me, and now I want to learn, how do I become holy? How do I become pure? How do I become sanctified? And that's the process we walk through in salvation, and as we continue to struggle with these sexual immoralities or any sin in our life, that we always turn back to God and saying, I believe your blood has covered me, and I'm choosing to follow you and to keep following you. And that's what we go through. That's how we explain it to our worlds. That's how we remind ourselves the ABCs, salvation that the Lord has offered us. So with that, we have this hope, and that's the hard thing that Paul has brought the Thessalonians, that, you know, this was very real in this culture, and the culture was telling them how to believe about their sexuality and how to act in it, and now God is saying, there's another way, there's a better way, and I'm going to offer you that better way now, and that is our third point, to keep it simple. So let's continue in verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So the point is to keep it simple. This is the sandwich we were talking about. He said, good job in what you guys did. And now here's something you need to watch out for. You need to keep holy, avoid sexual immorality. And now here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to keep on doing to progress, to fight the sexual immorality. Here is a strategy or the best way to keep moving forward and avoid those things. And that is focusing on brotherly love. So the term brotherly love, the Greek for it is Philadelphia. And that's where we get the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And Paul writes in Romans 12, 9 through 10, let love be genuine and abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another, showing honor. And look at some of these words, honor. That was in our earlier in our passage in 1 Thessalonians. Do honor unto your body. Love each other. And this is how we fight the sexual immorality. This is how we fight lust. The world will tell you that lust and love go together. But what God is saying is that no, love is how you fight lust. It's an abundance of love that will help us overcome lust. When we truly love each other, we will not dishonor each other's bodies. We will not dishonor our own bodies because we have a genuine Philadelphia or agape love, these good, pure loves that we will not take advantage of each other. We will not seek base desires. I heard one pastor describe it as true love is like a well water, and lust is like surface water. Like, surface water is easier to get to, but it's the puddle. It's the dirty puddle that you can get to really quick and drink, and it quenches your thirst a little, but it's not satisfying. It contains disease. It's dirty. But the well water, the water that's harder to get to, that's deeper into the ground, that is the love that we are seeking. Not the cheap substitute on the surface, but the deep, deep love that we have to work for. Brotherly love is work. And that is what God is aspiring us to pursue. That is what Paul's saying here, is to pursue brotherly love, brotherly affection. So he's calling us to dig wells, to do the hard work, to grow in love, to go to our life groups, to be real with each other, to pray for each other, to go to mission fields and serve ladies over there, to go into our streets and love the homeless, to do the hard work, to show genuine, true love, and the lust will fade away. We will be able to separate the two. We won't be seeking our own desires. We'll be seeking the care and love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as it said in the 1 Thessalonians part, it said that do not commit this sin against your brother. It's saying when you have an affair, you are hurting your brother when you do that. You are obeying your own lust and damaging your brother. But here in 1 Thessalonians, it's saying brotherly love is the way we fight that. By genuinely loving our brothers, we can't hurt them. It would break us if we tried to do that. We love our brothers so much, we would not dishonor them in that way. And then moving on is, so what do we do? Like, beyond that, we fight lust with love, and now we just keep it simple. We just go about our lives. We continue the sanctifying process by just living honest, simple, quiet, calm lives. We're not trying to start a revolution. We want a revival, but we're not trying to go into the streets and cause problems. Even when we share hard things like this, where we have to say to the world, your ideas of love is broken, it's sinful, it's lust. We say that in love. We don't say it out of hatred or bigotry. We're saying God has something better for you. And the church needs to reflect that. We need to reflect this brotherly love so that they can see our love and know that we are Christians. And that, yes, we have to point out the brokenness of the world's sexual idea of love. But we do it in love, and they can see our hearts behind it. It's not out of bigotry. We keep it simple, and we just say the truth in love. And we prove ourselves, as Paul made the point to the Thessalonians when he first arrived, he worked hard to make sure they didn't think he was doing it out of money or selfish ambition or any of those things. He arrived in 1 Thessalonians and worked. He built tents. He didn't ask for money. He just kept proving himself, saying, I am here because I genuinely love you, and I want you to know Christ. And that's what he's instructing the Thessalonians to do here. Live a simple life. Work hard. And simple doesn't mean, like, boring. It's an exciting life, but it means you are just expressing your love for one another. And that's what Paul is calling us to do here. So, My final takeaways here is, first, reflect on what am I already doing well? That the Thessalonians and us, when we first come to Christ, we have this exciting encounter that we're genuinely following Jesus, that he has done something amazing in our lives, and we just want to pursue him. And we're reading our Bibles, or we're going to church, or we're doing these things that we find freedom for whatever he freed us from at that initial point of salvation. And what is it that we are doing that we need to lean into more? That we can get praise from others and saying, you are doing this really well. Keep doing it. Keep pursuing it. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. But the next part is, does my attitude toward sex align with God's? And maybe right when you came to know Christ, maybe it did. Maybe you were raised in the church, or maybe you experienced real sexual hurt from the world and you were ready to give that up. But if it doesn't, if it's something you struggle with, if you say, I see what God is saying here, but I'm still conflicted. I'm still struggling with this. I'm still struggling in understanding the difference between love and lust. And I need to work through that. And I hope that you can come before God, that you can speak to the elders, speak to me, and say, I'm struggling because the world has told me one thing for so long, and now you're saying this other thing. And I hope you can see that our third point, that the brotherly love is the solution, that you can feel the love that you were wondering, why do I feel so empty, and why does sex not fulfill that? And that we can point you towards the thing that is better. That there is beauty in sex within marriage, in God's design. But if you don't have that, or if that even that has been corrupted by sexual immorality, that God has something even better. He has an agape love for you, but also a Philadelphia love. So I want to encourage you, if you're struggling with understanding what God has called you to, sanctification, and that it's a real tripping point, as it is for many of us, because we think that our fulfillment is through sex, that is true love, then I want to encourage you, God has a better way. He has a new way of thinking. He has a renewal of our mind for us, that we can think in a new way, that we can recognize that my fulfillment has nothing to do with my sexual status or whether I'm married or single, that God has something greater for all of us. And with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your passage, that's, your word that's challenging. It's been such an encouraging book, Lord, and it's encouraging here too, Lord, that there's an idol that the Thessalonians, the Greeks, the Corinthians, and the Church of America have been worshiping, this sexual God, Lord, this sexual freedom, Lord. And it's not that you're trying to withhold something good from us, Lord. It's that you're trying to protect us from something that will destroy us, Lord. And I just pray that you would show us the other way, that we would continue to follow you, Lord, that we would resist the temptation and see that you have something better on the other side, a deeper well to dig to that is nourishing and more fulfilling than something that will destroy us. Lord, I thank you for this church, Lord. I pray for each and every person as they are, whether struggling with their own sexual sin, that they would find healing in that, Lord, or if they are struggling with understanding what you have called us to, Lord, that you would speak through the power of the Holy Spirit, fill them so that they would come to know you, know that you are a loving God who wants what's best for them, Lord. And I pray that you would just go with all of us as we take this into our world, that you would give us tact and love and truth to share this with people, and that we would be an example in our own lives, that we wouldn't be hypocrites going out and preaching this, but that we would believe it too, follow in it, not perfectly, but Lord, that you would just fill us with our spirits so that with your Holy Spirit, so that we can express this to the world and that they would see our brotherly love is so much greater, so much more abounding than the folly of lust and sexual immorality. Lord, I pray that you would go with each and every one of us. In Jesus' name.